The Lord, as Bill commences this new sermon series on the book of Psalms this morning, we pray that your anointing would come upon him. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on him. And we pray, Lord, that you would create in us a hunger for your presence and a hunger for your word, and that our lives would be transformed and shaped by the same words that transformed men and women of old, we pray. Do that, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Good morning, everybody. How are we all doing? Good to see you this morning. As we've already heard, during this season of Lent, which we've just entered, we are having a particular focus on the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms, it's got some of the most well-known pieces of scripture, many words which are incredibly familiar and meaningful for many. In fact, just a couple of days ago, I was talking to somebody who had a family member who was incredibly poorly in hospital and in their hospital bed hadn't responded for many, many days. And someone went to visit them, and they spoke over them the words of the 23rd Psalm, of course, were very, very familiar words. You know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as that person read those words of the 23rd Psalm, the person lying in their hospital bed began responding, began actually speaking out those words, because those words were so meaningful for them. Those words, it obviously so engaged them over the course of their life that they were embedded with them within who they are. And so they began sharing those words, speaking those words. There's a real sense in which the book of Psalms, it engages us, maybe in a way which other bits of scripture might not do so, because there's something incredibly emotional about the Psalms. They connect with us on an emotional level. And I think that's the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, that it's something which not only engages us in our mind, engages us intellectually, but it's something which engages in our heart. It's something engages in our emotions. And the Psalms, because they were originally, they were songs of worship, they were poems of worship, that they help people and enable us to connect to God and encounter God with that sense of our emotions, with our feelings. It's got so many beautiful images in the Psalms which help us to connect with God in a meaningful way. Many of you will remember the old advert for the beer Heineken, which said, "Heineken refreshes the parts that other beers can't reach." And maybe there's a sense in which the Psalms do that as well. And that's why we've called this sermon series Songs of the Soul, Encountering God Through the Psalms. Songs of the Soul, there's a sense in which the different Psalms will engage us on a really kind of emotional level, that level down in our soul. And that's because there's such a wonderful rawness of emotion found within the book of Psalms. We see people celebrating in the best times of life, celebrating the goodness of God, full of joy, unexpressible joy. But you also see people in the pit of despair, pouring out their hearts before God. There's raw and real emotion contained within this book. And that's why it engages people on so many levels. And that's why we're believing that as we look this Lent at the book of Psalms, we are going to allow God to be able to shape our hearts and our minds as we encounter God together. So each Sunday during Lent, over the next 5 Sundays, we're going to be looking at a different psalm at each of our Sunday services. And we're going to allow some of the big questions of life that these psalms raise up, allow them to speak into our lives. And so as we begin this sermon series, I want you to think of 2 images. And I want us to hold these images in mind as we continue looking at Psalm 1 today. And the first of these images is that of chaff. Now, you might be asking, what is chaff? Now, I'm very much a city boy, the countryside is a nice place to go on holiday, but wouldn't want to ever live there. But chaff It's what a farmer will produce when he harvests his wheat crops. It's like the waste, it's the waste product, what you can't eat. It's not particularly good for anything. And actually, usually it would get burnt up. It's a waste product. And it's incredibly light. The slightest puff of wind will blow it away. And it will just kind of scatter wherever it wants. It's blown away and doesn't really serve much purpose. It's devoid of life. Now, the second image that I want us just to keep in mind is that of a tree. You've probably got a lovely tree. Oh, no tree. There you go. There's a tree. Did you get the chaff before? There you go. That's what chaff looks like. So you can see there, it's been blown by the wind. But the second image I want us to think about is that of a tree. Maybe even an oak tree, which of course in the United Kingdom we have plenty of oak trees. So they're probably, it's a tree which is familiar to us. To be honest, it's probably the only tree that I can actually recognise what it is, such is my lack of knowledge on all things when it comes to plants or the countryside even. But a tree, an oak tree, an ancient oak tree is something which is firmly planted. The wind, it might blow, the storms might come, but it will hold its roots. It will stay firm in the ground. I remember many years ago, believe it or not, I'm old enough to remember the storms of 1987, when much of England was kind of slightly devastated, to be honest, by a hurricane that hit it. It was the time where, you might remember, when Michael Fish, the TV weatherman, he made that... that blooper when he said on TV that, oh, there's been, someone's told me that there's going to be a hurricane. I can assure you that it's not going to happen. There might be a bit more windy, but we'll be fine. But much of the south of England was had trees uprooted and people lost roofs. It was quite a big thing for us, particularly as I was living in that part of England as a kid. And I remember our school playgrounds, after the storm, how there was trees uprooted. Literally, you couldn't see the playground itself because it was covered with debris, of branches, of twigs, of leaves. You couldn't see the tarmac. It was completely covered. And so many trees fell down in our school playground, including one which very sadly actually fell on top of our the climbing frame, meaning that we lost our school climbing frame because it just bent under the weight of this tree that fell on it. But interestingly, the school, as its emblem, had an oak tree as its school badge. And the oak tree, which that was actually based on, stood in front of the school. And it was a very, very old oak tree. And that tree was unaffected. Sure, it might have lost some leaves, maybe a few branches. But it stood firm, despite all these other trees, despite the kind of the carnage and the debris and the broken playground and the broken climbing frame, along with kind of the broken dreams of many school children not being able to kind of play in the playground. But that oak tree stood firm. It didn't move. It was firmly rooted in the ground. Just listen to God's word. Let's listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm, in many ways, it presents to us two ways to live. It presents us with two choices that we can make in our life. Do we choose to follow the path of God's blessing? Do we choose to follow the path of God's best, the path of righteousness? Or do we choose to follow the way of sin, the way which takes us away from God? What this psalm even describes as the way of wickedness that ultimately leads to destruction. I think this psalm is one of extreme contrasts, but it's also one of wisdom. It's a psalm of wisdom where the psalmist, the person who wrote this psalm, who interestingly, it's unnamed, we don't know necessarily who the author is, but he pleads with us, he pleads with those reading this psalm, follow the way of the Lord, follow the right way, choose wisely with your life, choose wisely with your life. And this contrast that the psalm presents, it's apparent from the very first words of the psalm. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one. Who is the one? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, the word blessed in its original language, it refers to one whose life is at its very most attractive. The one who has the life that is most deeply satisfying. The one who, in a sense, has kind of the good life, has life to its fullness. And of course, in the Bible worldview, in the worldview that the Bible is written in, that's a life that is found in God. Some people, some scholars have even likened this word blessed and the sort of life that it has of someone who is absolutely thrilled by walking in the right path. So it's the thrill of walking in the right path. There's something about it which is engaging, something about it which is so appealing. It's life in its fullest sense, the life for which God has created us. But blessing, this condition of blessing, it's not something which God just bestows upon people. It's something that we choose to receive. Blessing, in many ways, is a choice that we make. We can choose to be inside God's blessing, or we can choose to be outside of God's blessing. So how do we choose today? How is it we can make that choice to be in God's blessing? How do we position ourselves in that place of God's blessing? Well, verse 2 of this psalm tells us how that's possible. It says, those who are blessed. The blessed one is those whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Those who meditate on his law day and night. When it talks about the law of the Lord, when it says God's law, it's talking about what Jewish people would have referred to as the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible. It's what is often called the law of Moses. And those who delighted in God's law would know God's blessing. We can read how when Moses was coming to the end of his life, having led the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and before they entered into the promised land, he presents to them stark choices, and he has all the thousands of people in front of them, and there's two hillsides, and he tells them, choose God's way and God's blessing, or don't choose God's way and choose the way of curses. It's a really stark choice that he lays out. Following God's law means that there is blessing. But this verse, this little phrase, the law of the Lord, God's law, it could also rightfully be understood and translated as instruction, as God's instruction. So it could read this way, those whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and who meditate on his instruction day and night. So for us today, as we read this psalm, what is God's instruction to us? What is God wanting to teach us today? Well, do you know what? It still is the books of the law. It still is, I suppose, the original context of this psalm still applies. But actually, as we stand today as Christians, as people in Christ, God's instruction to us is his whole word. It's his whole word from beginning to end. That is God's instruction to us. That's what God wants to speak to us today. And this whole narrative of the Bible, it all points towards the person of Jesus Christ. It all points towards the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so this is God's instruction to us. So this psalm, it implores us to delight in the instruction of the Lord, to meditate, to think upon, to grapple with God's instruction for us. It's God's word for us. It's food for our soul. And as we read it and as we increasingly build our life upon it, it's light and it's life to us. It's what we need. There's no shortcuts in our Christian life. There's no shortcuts in following Christ to the Bible. It's the bedrock that we need to build our lives upon. And so this psalm, it tells us that the person who truly delights in God's instruction, in God's word, in God's law, it tells us that that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. And so as we delight in God's word, as we build our lives upon it, it says we become like trees. Our lives become firmly rooted, firmly established. And do you know what? We bear fruit. We bear fruit. It means that actually our lives can flourish. Actually, people around us can see the fruit of God in our lives. They can see the evidence of Christ working in our life. And fruit is something which is attractive. You know, our kids, if they see the fruit bowl, they will invariably try and steal something from it. There's something about fruit which is very attractive. And so it is in us. As we bear the fruit of Christ, just a few months ago, we were thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, those characteristics that God produces in us. It's attractive to the world. But that's only possible by building our lives upon Christ Jesus, upon the rock that is Christ Jesus, and building our lives upon the word. And the more that we do so, the more secure we become in Christ, and the more we become rooted in his love. Verse 3, what I just read out a moment ago, it ends with this little line. It says, whatever they do prospers. And it's important that we don't hear this line wrong. It doesn't mean that as a believer we're somehow immune from suffering or hardship. It doesn't mean that we're somehow entitled to, you know, economic prosperity or somehow that everything is going to be always amazing, everything's always going to be good. What it means is that even in the midst of tough times, which we know will come, Jesus makes that very clear, that he says, you know, in this world you will have trouble. Troubled times will come. But even in the midst of those, it's still possible for us to flourish. We can still bear fruit in those times. We're not sheltered from those tough times, but we have a Savior who walks through those tough times with us. And do you know what? The deeper that our roots go into him, it means that even in the midst of those tough times, God still speaks. There's still blessing in those tough times. I can think of a number of times where I've sat with people, sat with friends who are going through incredibly hard times. And I can remember the times where these people have said to me, do you know what? Even in the midst of this death, this tragedy, this illness, whatever it might be, they've said, even in the midst of this, God has been so good. It's incredible words to be able to say despite the circumstances that are going on. And it's only possible to be able to say that if you are rooted in God, rooted in God's love. You know who God is and you know who you are and you are rooted in his word. What a wonderful place to be, to know that even in the darkest hour that God is with you and God is walking through that. This is a psalm, like I've said, of contrasts. So again, I just want to encourage you to keep in mind those two images that I started with, that of chaff easily blown by the wind and that of the oak tree. So what is this contrast? Well, going back to verse 1 again. Of course, it says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers." The contrast is made between the one who is blessed, the one who roots himself in God's way, in God's law, between the contrast is made with those who choose to walk in step with the wicked, those who stand in the way that sinners take, and those who sit in the company of mockers. That's the contrast that we see. Two ways to live again. And this verse is describing the path that takes us away from God, the path that leads into sin, the path that leads ultimately to death and separation from God. And it's interesting that the writer of this psalm, he makes use of three little words here, that of walk, stand, and sit. Those are postures, bodily postures that we can choose to make. And he uses them in describing, I suppose, sinful patterns of behavior, things which we know which are not God's blessed. And I know that so often it is the case as we are journeying through life. So often we can make some choices where we are going against God's best for us. And we find ourselves walking in a path which leads us away from God, leads us away from God's goodness. And maybe after a short while, we find ourselves now standing in that place of sin, that place where we know it's not God's best. And then before we know it, we find ourselves actually sat, unable to move away from that position that we have now found ourselves in. We find ourselves sat in the muck and the mess of sin in our life. And we find ourselves in that position like the prodigal son that Jesus taught about, where he was sat in the pigsty, sat in that place of dishonor, that place where he was even having to eat the food of the pigs. These are postures which we can choose to adopt. But there is good news that if today you find yourself sat in that place of sin, sat in that place where you know that you need to get free from that place that you're in, there is grace for us. God's hand is still strong enough to save you from that place and can lift you out of the miry clay, as one of the other Psalms talks about, and put your feet back on the rock that is Christ, the rock of your salvation. There is good news for us today if that's the position you find yourself in. So this psalm, it continues this contrast that it presents to us, these two ways to live. It continues in verse 4, where previously the blessed one has been described as being like a tree firmly planted. Now the one who follows the path of sin, the path away from God, he's described as being like chaff. So not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. So there it is, it's that second image that I'm wanting us to hold onto today. And it's an extreme contrast to the oak tree. Chaff that the slightest puff of wind blows away. Chaff, this thing which doesn't have any life, it doesn't have any purpose. Humans can't eat it, there's not much you can do with it. And so it is with us, a life devoid of God, a life away from God's goodness. It doesn't have life. And it's like chaff that the wind so often blows away. Those are the two ways that we can choose to follow. I suppose you will know that over the course of Lent, we've got different congregational members who are going to be sharing a favourite psalm or a psalm that's particularly meaningful for them. They're going to be up on Facebook and on the website. And so you might actually get a little tap on me on the shoulder saying, would you be up for sharing what your favourite psalm is? So just be warned, that could be happening to you today. And I suppose as I was thinking about, I suppose, what is my favourite psalm? Actually, in many ways, this actually is my favourite psalm. But when I say favourite, maybe isn't the best way to describe it. Because this psalm, it so challenges me. It slightly kind of rocks my world. It kind of sometimes even disturbs me because of this contrast that it portrays. But also it challenges me so much because whenever I read it, I become so aware that so often my life isn't like the tree that's firmly planted. So often there's parts of my life which I become aware that are like chaff. And actually so often when the storms of life come, I am blown around more than I should be. And actually, so often the circumstances of life start dictating how I think about myself. The circumstances of life start dictating how I start thinking about God, rather than my life being increasingly more and more rooted in his words. And actually the truth of who God is dictating what I think and what I feel and what I do with my life. There is a real challenge for us in this psalm today. Are we people who are rooted in God? Are we people who are rooted in his word? Are we people who are rooted in his love? Are we people who are steadfast in our worship, steadfast in our devotion to him? I think in truth, in our culture today, in our country today, it's not going to get any easier to be a Christian today. It's not going to get any easier to hold on to the truths of the gospel. And so in this world, which feels like it's full of so much uncertainty at the moment, it feels like there's so much turmoil going on. Will you choose, and it is a choice, will you choose to be like chaff? Or will you choose to be like a tree, firmly planted by water, by streams of water? And of course, water in the Bible is an image of life. Will you choose to be a tree planted by the water that God gives, life itself? Where are you today? Where are you today as you hear this psalm? Maybe you are experiencing God's blessing. Maybe you even are the blessed one that the psalm starts off talking about. And if that's the case, brilliant. Praise God for that. Keep doing what you're doing and keep encouraging others to get themselves rooted in God's words. Or maybe some of us today need to make some simple life choices, some simple decisions which actually will help us to become rooted in God and rooted in his word. And I suppose I've often learned in life that actually the simple decisions that we make, the simple choices, whether it's getting up half an hour earlier in the morning to be able to read your Bible, or actually saying, do you know what, when I go to bed at night, I'm not going to read the sports news on my phone. I'm going to read something which is going to encourage my soul. The simple choices that we make often have the most beneficial effect in our life. So maybe some of us today need to make those simple choices. Maybe some of us need to just come before God and just say sorry and repent for things which are going on in life and just to receive God's forgiveness. And there is forgiveness available for us. Maybe some of us are aware that actually we've never given our lives to Christ. We've never chosen to receive God's blessing at all and to plant our lives, to build our lives upon him. And do you know what? The Bible talks about that today, now is the day of salvation. Maybe that's a choice that you need to make. So as we finish verse 6 of this psalm, it finishes with another contrast. It's a psalm of contrast. And again, it describes these two ways to live. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So there we go. It's those two contrasts, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Today, what are you choosing? Do you choose the way of the righteous, or do you choose the way that leads away from God? And so as this psalm tells us, as this psalmist implores us, and as today as I stand before you, choose life. Let's choose life in all its fullness that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And I pray that this Lent, this season, of that focuses the mind building up to Easter, to those great events of Jesus' death and resurrection. Let us choose the path of life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the path of life that you've opened up to us. And today, give us grace, Lord, to choose wisely, to choose the right path to live, that we might follow your ways, and that we might know your ways increasingly in our lives. Lead us, we pray, in your way of righteousness. Amen.